book of the Bible, Isaiah, chapter 58. We're going to read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And now the last two verses of this chapter form our text tonight. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sermon we sing, Psalter 204, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, the Word of God contains many promises. There are promises for weak believers and promises for strong believers. There are promises for parents, promises for children. There are promises for those who are sick, promises for those who are lonely, who feel abandoned, for those who are depressed and in pain. There is a promise in the Word of God for almost every kind of person in every kind of situation imaginable. Significantly, there are also promises for those who keep the Sabbath day. During the past several weeks, we have been seeking to understand the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We've been doing that in connection with Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And so far in this short series, we have learned something about the origin of this commandment. It is rooted in creation. Because God rested, therefore we also must rest. We also learned something about the requirement of this commandment, that God wants us to rest and to worship on this day, and not at the exclusion of works of necessity and works of mercy. And last time we learned that contrary to the assertions of some, this commandment has not been abrogated or done away with by the coming of Christ. No, it still remains in force. There are still 10, not 9, commandments. And what is more, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate rest for the people of God. And it points us to the rest that He is preparing for His people in heaven. Well, this afternoon, as I've already mentioned, I want to bring this series to a close. So having learned about what the Scriptures teach about the Sabbath day, this afternoon, my purpose is to encourage you to keep it. And I want to do that by drawing your attention to a passage of Scripture that holds out some great and precious promises. Promises for those who keep the Sabbath day holy. And it can be found in the Word of God that we read, Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14. And I read those words again. There God says to His people, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, here comes the promise, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The Lord, the mouth of the Lord, has spoken. So with God's help, we want to reflect upon these two verses under the theme Promises for Sabbath Keepers. And we'll consider, first of all, the recipients of these promises, and secondly, the richness of these promises. The words of our text are found at the very end of Isaiah chapter 58. Now, if you were following along closely as we read this chapter, you will notice that here Isaiah condemns the people of Judah for their formalism and their hypocrisy in worship. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along as we just get something of the context. In verse 2, God says that His people, the people of Judah, sought Him daily and delighted to know His ways, or at least so they said. And they portrayed themselves, He says, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. And it says they even came to God and they asked of Him the ordinances of justice and took delight in approaching God, and they fasted and afflicted their souls. So they were going through all the motions of worship, and from a purely external point of view, you would say that these people were very serious, very religious. They took their religion very, very seriously. They were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't in it. And their life, and that's probably the main issue here, their life did not match up with their devotion. There was a disconnect between their religion and their life. And as a result of this, God did not pay any attention to them. He didn't hear their prayers. He didn't take notice of them. The people sensed that. And they say in verse 3, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? As though God was to blame for this. But God would not be blamed. There were reasons why God did not hear them. And He mentions some of them in verses 3 and 4. He says that in the day of their fast they found pleasure. They exploited all their labors. They fasted, He says, for strife and debate and to strike the fist of wickedness. Instead of fasting like that, God called them to another kind of fast. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh. You see what God is saying? He's saying, I'm not looking for some outward display of devotion. What I'm looking for is a change of life. What I'm looking for is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And that you repent of your sins and that you strive by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God to live a holy life. To act righteously and justly in all of your doings. And if they would only do this, then God would bless them. He says that in verses 8 through 12. He says, your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. Your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And on it goes. Promises to His people if they walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, following all of this, we have the words of our text. Very end of the chapter, we have the verses 13 and 14, in which God makes several promises to those who keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, the fact that He does so suggests that the people of Judah were not keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, why they were doing that and what exactly they were doing on that day, we don't know. Isaiah doesn't tell us, but it's a fact that they were not keeping this day. And so to encourage them to keep that day, God holds forth these wonderful promises. Now, before we look at what those promises are, we'll do that under our second point. Let's first of all consider the recipients of these promises. For whom are the promises of our text extended? Well, Isaiah gives us a description of these people. First of all, he says, the promises of our text are extended to those who refrain from doing their own ways. If you refrain from doing your own ways. Now, what is that referring to? Well, it probably is referring to work. He's saying, if you don't work on my day. And so God here is reminding us that this day, the Sabbath day, is a day in which we are to set aside all of our earthly labors. We are not to work on this day. Not even a little bit. And that means if we want to obtain the promises of our text, we need to take this seriously. We're not to run into the office to do just this or that little thing, or to call up our employees, to line up work for Monday morning, or to finish things up from the week before. We're not to do homework on Sundays. We're not to study for tests. We're not to do unnecessary housework or chores around the house. We shouldn't cause others to work for us by going to a restaurant, by going through the drive-through, filling up our car with gas, getting a few groceries, flying out on Sunday to attend a business meeting. Nor should we use the Lord's Day as a day of traveling after a period of vacation. None of that is in keeping with the purpose of the day. The only work that we may do on this day are works of necessity and mercy. All other work is forbidden. Why? Well, the short answer is because God said so. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You can't get any clearer than that. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Don't work on the Sabbath day. Aside from works of necessity and works of mercy, you may not work on the Lord's day. Now, why does God command us not to work on this day? Well, because, as I said already, He wants this day to be devoted to Him. It is to be a day of worship to Him, a day of rest for ourselves. And nothing and no one may come in between God and His people. Least of all work. So God says, don't do any work. The promises of our text are for those who do not do their own thing, who refrain from doing their own ways, who refrain from working unnecessarily on the Sabbath day. Secondly, you'll notice here that the promises of our text are extended to those who refrain from finding, or we could say seeking, their own pleasure. That's also in the text. Finding their own pleasure. And what does that mean? Well, to find or seek our own pleasure on the Sabbath day simply means using this day for ourselves. For our own enjoyment, for our own pleasure, for our own recreation. Using the day of the Lord as a day of play and a day of recreation. Now I know when we have small children, especially our kids do need some time to run around on the Lord's day, to burn off some energy after sitting in church for an hour and a half and then sitting in Sunday school, especially Sunday mornings. There's nothing wrong with allowing them to play for a little while, to play with their toys or color a picture or play a game, so long as they're not so active between services that they end up falling asleep during the second service. Then they should probably go for a short nap. And the same is true for adults. In some cases, adults too will need to do some kind of physical activity, if only to keep them alert for the second service. But we need to avoid using this day for that purpose alone. If recreation and play takes up most of the day, then something is wrong. That's not the purpose for the day. You should also avoid spending the entire Lord's Day, or even a good part of the Lord's Day, watching television, or watching movies, or surfing the internet, or playing games or sports on this day. We need to avoid, as much as possible, having family gatherings and birthdays on this day. And some of you need to hear that. And I say it lovingly, I say it gently, but some of you have a habit of hosting family gatherings on the Lord's Day, which sometimes causes you to miss church in the afternoon. I've seen it. I know it happens. And you have to ask yourself the question, is that in keeping with the purpose of the day? Is the day, you know, the world says, Sunday is a family day. It's not a family day. It's the Lord's day. The Lord defines what we do on this day. So if it's not in keeping with the purpose of the day, which is rest and worship, then it shouldn't be done. The point is, the Lord's Day is not to be used for recreation and fun only. We may have recreation, we may have some fun on that day, of course, but it is not to be used for that alone. Thirdly, the promises of our text are for those who refrain speaking their own words. You notice that? Their own words. That means if we want to obtain the promises contained in this text, we are to keep to a minimum mundane conversation. Now, this is a challenging one. What do I mean by mundane conversation? I mean conversation that has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with His Word, nothing to do with building one another up in the faith. I mean, it's conversation that is dominated by talk about work and family and hobbies and vacations and similar things. Now, I know sometimes we can't avoid this. Look, I do this too. When you go into fellowship hall and you start talking, and invariably you end up talking about stuff like that. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that because it promotes fellowship. You can't have fellowship with people unless you know something about what's going on in their lives. But again, we need to fight against allowing these things to dominate our conversations. So that if that's all that we talk about in the fellowship hall, then there's something wrong. The fellowship hall is an extension of the church, so what goes on there should flow naturally from what goes on here. So when we are in church and we're worshiping God in this part of the church building, that needs to carry through as much as possible into the other part of the building, because it's still the Lord's day. And we're still here for a purpose, which is to worship God, to speak of Him, to speak of His Word, to build one another up in our faith. So yeah, of course we're going to ask, you know, how's your daughter doing, and how's work going, and there's a place for that. But let us strive not to allow those things to dominate our discussion. What should we talk about? We should talk about the Lord. Isn't that enough? Do we not have enough to say about the Lord that can fill up hours of conversation? Is it so difficult to speak about the things of God? Is it so difficult to talk about the sermon, what we just heard? Is it so difficult to share with each other what the Lord is doing in our lives? Is it so difficult to mention a blessing that the Lord has given, a struggle that you're going through, asking for prayer, asking for advice, giving a reason for thanksgiving and praise? God is also listening to what we say on His day. It's not just what we do, but it's also the very words that we speak. Let our words be sanctified in the sight of God, especially on this day. But fourthly, the promises of our text are for those who call the Sabbath a delight. Who call the Sabbath a delight. You see, congregation, the Lord's Day is not just a matter of actions, it's not just a matter of words, but it's also a matter of attitude. What is our attitude towards the Lord's Day? Is the Lord's Day a drudgery for us? I remember as a kid, and I'm sure you went through the same thing, I used to think sometimes, oh, I hate Sundays. Because I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm restricted in this and I'm restricted in that, and I couldn't understand all the rules that my parents put in place for observing this day, and maybe previous generations went too far with that. But God does not want us to look at His day as a drudgery, but as a delight. And that word delight is a very interesting word. It's a form of the verb that's used in verse 14. And there it speaks of delighting in the Lord. Now literally, that Hebrew word there means to take exquisite pleasure in. To take exquisite pleasure in. So for example, if I'm in an art gallery, and I see a beautiful work of art hanging on the wall, and I just stand, I'm just admiring that work of art, and I'm just drinking it in. What am I doing? I'm taking exquisite pleasure in that work of art. This is how God wants us to regard His day. He wants us to regard His day with exquisite pleasure. He wants us to take pleasure, delight, and joy in this day. He wants us to take joy in worship. And in fellowshipping with each other. And in acts of Christian service. These are gifts that the Lord has given to us for our spiritual well-being. And if we don't delight in these things, if we don't delight in the gifts that the Lord has given, that is an offense to God. And it would be to us as well. Children, imagine. Imagine your parents gave you a nice gift for your birthday. And they spent a lot of money on it. It was a very special gift, and it went to a lot of expense and a lot of trouble to get you that gift. And you take off all the wrapping paper, and you look at the gift, and you say, I don't like it. I don't want it. And you hand it back to mom and dad. You say, here, take it back to the store. How do you think your parents are going to feel about that? They're not going to be very happy, are they? They're going to be really upset. They're going to say, but hold on a minute, I spent good money on that. I went to a lot of expense and trouble to get you that gift. You don't like my gift. That would make mom and dad very, very sad. It's a grief to parents. And children do not appreciate the things that they give them. The same is true for God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is the catechism that is used in Presbyterian churches, provides a wonderful summary of the requirements of our text. And it says this. It says, the fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, even our thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And then goes on to say this. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, the catechism, the shorter catechism here is not suggesting that we spend the entire day in church. That would be impossible. That would make it a burden rather than a delight, a joy. But when it's talking about public and private exercises of God's worship, it's talking about doing those works of necessity and those works of mercy that we spoke about a few weeks ago. The Sabbath day should be a day where we're busy. Busy. Reaching out to the community. Not just, you know, having our cup of coffee and going home and then, you know, waiting a few hours and coming to church again and then going home. No, the Lord's Day should be a day of activity. Doing works of Christian service on that day. The Westminster Directory of Worship says that on the Lord's Day, and I'm going to quote this, because it's very comprehensive, very detailed, but very good. It says, it is requisite, it is required that there be a holy resting all the day from unnecessary labors and of abstaining from those recreations which may be lawful on other days, and also, as much as possible, from worldly thought and conversation. Let the time not used for public worship be spent in prayer, devotional reading, and especially in the study of the scriptures, meditation, catechizing, religious conversation, singing of psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, visiting the sick, relieving the poor, teaching the ignorant, holy resting, and in performing such like duties with piety, charity, and mercy. That's a long list. The Lord's Day is not just a day for sacking it out on the couch. It's a day of holy activity in the service of God. Well, these are the ones who will receive the promises of our text. They're the ones who refrain from doing their own ways, who refrain from doing their own pleasure, who refrain from speaking their own words, and who call the Sabbath a delight. Now, what are the promises that are extended to these people? Let's take a look at that under our second point. Yes, to those who keep the Sabbath day holy, there are some rich and wonderful promises. And the first is unsurpassed communion with God. If we keep the Sabbath day holy, we will enjoy unsurpassed communion with God. Look what Isaiah writes here. If you keep the Sabbath day holy, it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now there's that word delight again. It's the same word that's used in verse 13. And it means, again, to take exquisite pleasure in. So what God is saying is that when we keep His day holy, we will come to enjoy God in a way that we never have before. We will come to take exquisite pleasure in God. We will experience communion and fellowship with God. which is the purpose for which we have been created. By keeping the Sabbath day holy, we will realize why we're here in this world. We'll taste of what it means to be in communion with God. That stands to reason, doesn't it? Because the more time you spend with someone, the better you'll know that person. The same is true for God. When we keep the Lord's Day holy, when we set aside everything else that would distract us from focusing upon Him, what's going to happen? We're going to get to know Him intimately. We're going to develop a relationship with Him. We're going to experience fellowship and communion with Him. In fact, the more time we spend with Him, the deeper our fellowship and communion will be with Him. Now I ask you, congregation, is this not the reason why so many people in the church today, including our own church, experience so little spiritual growth and lack of assurance? I hear this on home visits. People say, well, how is it? The elders will say, well, how is it with you? What's your spiritual state? What's the condition of your heart today? How have you grown in this past year? Yeah, minister, elder. It's also dark. I don't see a lot of progress. I wish it was different. Ask yourself, how are you keeping the Lord's Day? People say, I struggle with assurance. I don't know whether I'm a child of God. I look at my sins and I see all of my shortcomings and I wonder, if I'm a child of God, why do I keep sinning like this? Why am I like that? Ask yourself, how are you keeping the Lord's Day? You say, I feel God is so distant from me. I don't sense that He's near me, that He's close to me. I remember a time in my life when that was not the case. But that seems like such a distant memory. Ask yourself, how are you keeping the Lord's Day? God promises in His Word that when we keep His day, we will delight ourselves in the Lord. The second promise that's made here is victory over our enemies. So first of all, we'll have unsurpassed communion with God. Secondly, we will experience victory over our enemies. Isaiah writes, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now what does that mean? I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Well, if you have a Bible with cross references, you'll notice that the cross reference there is to Deuteronomy 32, verses 12 and 13, and Deuteronomy 33, verse 9. And in those verses, God is promising the people of Israel victory over their enemies. So when they enter into the land of Canaan, which was inhabited by those Canaanites who lived in those great walled cities and drove chariots and were skilled in the art of warfare, God says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about those powerful people, because I will give you victory. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's simply another way of saying, I will give you victory over your enemies. And that same promise applies to us today. We keep the Lord's Day holy. God's going to give us victory over our enemies. You say, who are our enemies? Well, there are three main ones. There's the world. There's the devil. And there's me. My own sinful flesh. The old man within me. Those three enemies are constantly attacking me. All the time. I can never break free from that. Now God says in His Word, if you keep my day holy, I'll give you victory over those enemies. Now it needs to be said, of course, that victory will never be complete in this life. We're never going to have complete victory over the world and over the devil and over our own sinful flesh. That's never going to happen in this life. It's going to happen in the life to come, but not in this life. We'll always have to do battle. The Christian life is always one of fighting and striving and struggling. But if we keep the Sabbath day holy, God says that slowly but surely we will gain victory over these enemies. Why? Because when we keep the Sabbath day holy, God strengthens our faith. And when we have strong faith, then we can do battle against the enemy and even overcome the enemy. One writer says this, he says, Sabbath keeping is a means of grace. I never thought about that before. A means of grace. Through the Sabbath, through keeping the Sabbath day holy, God is working grace in our hearts. That's what it means. Sabbath keeping is a means of grace that will help us to die to sin and grow in holiness. Now again, I ask you, congregation, is this not a reason why so many people in the church today complain about the lack of victory over sin? I just look at your own life. Is it not true that your complaint, one of your biggest complaints about your own spiritual condition is this, I wish I could gain victory over sin. I wish I could worship God and serve God without being dragged down constantly by sin. I wish I could overcome this or that besetting sin in my life. Ask yourself the question, how are you keeping the Lord's Day? Are you keeping it holy? The third promise that's mentioned here is enjoyment of the benefits of our salvation. Enjoyment of the benefits of our salvation. Isaiah says here, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What does that mean? Well, this is poetry. To feed on the inheritance means to enjoy its benefits. That's what it means. So for the people of Israel living in the Old Testament, as they were walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, the inheritance was the land of Canaan. That was the inheritance that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And that promise was extended to succeeding generations of the Jewish people. And God says that as long as the people keep the Sabbath day, they will enjoy that inheritance. Now again, the same thing is true for us. Although in a different way, of course. Our inheritance is not the physical land of Canaan. But it is that to which Canaan points. Which is not only heaven, that's certainly in view here, but it's also the privileges that we enjoy as the people of God here and now. So our inheritance are things like the forgiveness of sins. Our inheritance includes the adoption of sons and daughters of God. It includes assurance of our salvation. It includes boldness in prayer. It includes the gift of everlasting life. This is the inheritance that God gives to those who believe on His Son. Now, sometimes people struggle with whether these things are really for them. And they wonder, you know, they read the Bible and they read these promises, like the promises of our text, and they marvel at those promises, and they say, oh, these are wonderful promises. But to use my art gallery analogy, it's like they're looking at something on the wall at a distance, and they admire those promises, and they say, they're wonderful, they're beautiful, but they're not for me. They can't be for me. Because of my sin. Because of my weak faith. And what God wants is that we take the promises of His Word and not just admire them at a distance, but that we appropriate them and make them our own. And that we look at the promises of the Word of God and we say, this is what God has promised. I believe that promise is for me. That's how God wants us to be. But always questioning and doubting and wondering, is it for me? But being absolutely convinced that it is for me. And when we keep the Sabbath day holy, we will come to revel in these promises and in these privileges. Why? Because we will hear them every Lord's Day in the preaching of the Word. Yeah, this is why it's so important on the Lord's Day especially to be in the house of God. To be in the house of God. Why? Because this is where the Word of God is unfolded. This is where the minister stands behind the pulpit and he's been busy with a text all week long, and it's been impressed upon his heart. When he gets behind this pulpit, he has this urge to proclaim it, and the Spirit of God is pleased to use that kind of preaching to create faith and to strengthen faith. But if we're at home, or we're in a family gathering, we're missing out. Do you see that? We're missing out. God is like saying, I want to give you so much. Why are you not here? Why are you not here to hear this? I want you to grow. I want you to grow in faith and in assurance and in holiness. But you've got to be here. Under the means of grace. Again, is this not the reason why people, is this not at least part of the reason why people complain about slow growth, slow spiritual, so easy to blame the minister. Listen, I've been a preacher for 20 years, 20 plus years. I'm not being defensive. I'm just telling you what people, that minister of ours, you know. He's a nice guy, but you know, he really needs to cut it shorter. If he only cut it down about 15 minutes, then I could listen better. And I'd get a lot more out of the preaching. Really? Beloved, when we're assessing ourselves spiritually, don't first of all look to the preacher. Look to yourself. Ask yourself, how am I keeping the Lord's Day? Am I keeping this day holy? You know, God is not saying these things in our text for no reason. He's not just filling up a page. Every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when God puts it in His Word, you know that He means what He says. And believers in Christ this afternoon, every single one of these promises are for you. They are. If you keep the Sabbath day holy. And unless we have any doubt about that, Isaiah adds at the end of our text, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's like Jesus saying in the New Testament, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. He's underscoring the certainty of what He has just said. It's like God is saying, don't question this. Don't doubt this. Don't think for a moment that this isn't for you. It is. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's not just Isaiah writing down his esoteric thoughts about God. Isaiah is writing the very words of the Holy Spirit that comes from the very heart of God. And God means what He says. He says, you keep my day holy. And all these promises are for you. Well, these are the promises that God makes for Sabbath keepers. Beloved, I trust that you will agree with me that these are wonderful promises. And they're for you. If you keep this day holy, you say, how is it possible? Only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we have is only because of Him. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Paul says this, he says, all the promises of God, That includes the promises of our text. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying that in Christ, the promises of God are both made and fulfilled. He is the mediator and the fulfiller of all the promises of God. And that must be the case, because in and of ourselves we deserve nothing. We don't deserve any of the promises of God because we've sinned against Him. We've sinned against His grace. We have forfeited every promise because of our sin. But Christ stands between us and God. And as I said, He's the mediator of the promises of God. And God extends these promises through Christ. And by faith in Him, we become partakers of these and all the promises of the Word of God. But that's only true for those who are united to Him by faith. Are you united to Him, beloved? If not, then I urge you, repent of your sins. Believe on His name. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Cast all of your hope for eternity upon Him. And all of these promises will be yours. Congregation, this brings us to the end of this sermon, but also of this series on the Sabbath day. I hope and pray that this series has been helpful to you. I hope and pray that this sermon tonight will be an encouragement to you. Not to go in the ways of the world, not to go in the ways of so much of evangelical Christianity today, which does not observe this day and thinks that it's a day that doesn't have to be observed. Don't go down that path. Hold true to the Word of God. Hold true to the commandments of God. Observe this day. Keep this day holy. And these promises will be yours. For those who delight themselves in the Lord, they will ride on the high hills of the earth. God will feed them with the heritage of Jacob their father. For the mouth of the Lord, that mouth that can never lie, that mouth has spoken. Amen.